Last week we looked at the importance of listening to God's word, and we used the phrase, hear the word of the Lord. Joel followed that up with the question, have you ever seen this in a previous generation, this type of destruction? That led us to wake up when we see sin and the effects of sin in our lives, to wake up and realize that this could be brought about, and the difficulties and the hardships of life could be brought about by our own situations and how we deal with God and others. And then sometimes trials come upon us simply because God wants to test our faith. And ultimately, we looked last week at letting our lives glorify God, because that's the whole purpose of this. When Joel turned the people back and said, look, there's an option to the destruction and death and plagues that are going on, and the option is simply go back to God. And so the goal of a Christian life, ultimately, I think, is to glorify God. So today, Joel now talks specifically more, and I think in greater detail, about what needs to be done in light of the disaster that happened. And by the way, it gets a lot better. Don't get down on Joel. I think this is very important for us in the Christian faith, because oftentimes we don't talk about sin in the church. We don't talk about sin. We have a tendency, and I know we all do it, we have a tendency to take sin and we kind of file it under grace, and it's all been taken care of. But really, we need to be repenting of sin, that we need to take it seriously. Remember, sin is an offense to God, and so it should be taken seriously. Okay, let's look at what Joel says to us. First of all, we must repent, and he deals with the priest first. Notice what he says, put on sackcloth. We saw that last week, and that refers to dark clothing. It was dark clothing that was worn, and it was a symbolic gesture of remorse. A symbolic gesture of remorse. And then he says lament. And the word here refers to beating of the chest, an outward sign of sorrow and remorse. It is an intense word. It means that that when you put this garment on, that the priests were supposed to beat their chest and to make a visible reflection of an inward attitude. That means to make visible how you are feeling on the inside. Let me tell the church something today, that I think what's missing from worship a lot of times, and I know that we can become stoic in our worship, but what I think is missing from the church is a visible sign of what's happening inwardly. Whether it's sin or whether it's joy. He's telling the priest, and it doesn't mean that because you're all outward and you're outward and jumping around, doesn't mean that everything's right on the inside. I get that. But too many times we sit and we think about things, and internally that should be visible at some point. And then he says here, O priest, wail, O ministers of the altar. I think this is more directed at those who preach and those who lead. It would certainly lump me in that category if you fast forward and come to the New Testament. If you're going to straighten the church out, who's the people that probably need to be straightened out first? The preachers, the leaders. And so he says, go pass the night in sackcloth, O ministers of my God. Now, this was common practice. We look at that phrase and we just kind of overlook it or kind of bypass it. But it was ritual to be around the clock at the temple. There were priests that were around the clock. And now Joel is calling not on those specific priests, but all priests. You know, when we come into the New Testament, do you know what we're called? We're called a royal priesthood. That's us. And if we could apply this in a New Testament sense, in the today's sense, it would be that we need to be vigilant as priests, because everybody in here that has called upon the name of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. We're looking at the Old Testament here specifically for the Levitical priests that took care of the temple worship. But for us, we are in the New Testament, in the new era of Jesus Christ, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, we are priests. Language is clear in the Old in the New Testament. James says this: draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. Here is a constant battle in the Christian life. I will be the first to admit that once you are in Christ, you are always in Christ. However, because you are in Christ, you want to live a close relationship with him. We can only imagine, Tawana, what it will be like to be in his presence. But our function as New Testament priests is to go, is it not, to go before the altar every day. And actually, our lives are on the altar every day. And so when James says draw near to God, he is saying that God will draw near to us, and that as we draw near to him, the only response will be to cleanse our hands. Because like Isaiah, when he stood and he goes, oh my gosh, I'm filthy and so are the people that are around me. When you come into the presence of God, there is a sense and an awareness of our unworthiness, which drives us back to grace. Because if you live this life outwardly, you seem pious, you seem very religious, I've heard that a lot, or you look good outwardly, that does not take care of what is inward. Draw near to God, you sinners, and purify your hearts. You cannot come before the presence of God and not understand that when you come into his presence, there is an awareness of your own unworthiness. That's true, right? And then he said, be wretched and mourn and weep. What is he talking about? He's talking about sorrow for sin. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. And I think what Joel's driving at here, does that mean that we're supposed to live in a gloom? No. James hits it, and I think he borrowed this from Joel, at least had it on his mind. Humble yourselves before God, and he will exalt you. The nation was prideful. They did not want to do it God's way. And when we fast forward to us here today, sometimes we just don't want to do it God's way. And so the issue in the Christian life is to be ever mindful of the fact that we cannot be on the throne of our own hearts. And Joel is telling the priest, you have got to stop and think about sin and think about hard the reality of sin. These were the Levitical priests. Notice the reason that he gave, because the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. They couldn't properly worship God. And then he deals with the assembly in verse 14. Notice the response, consecrate a fast. By the way, the Hebrew word for consecrate is actually a New Testament word, means to set apart as holy. Fascinating. He said, sanctify or set apart as holy. And by the way, I mentioned Peter earlier. 1 Peter 2:5 says this, you yourselves like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. Consecrate a fast, sum, the Hebrew word. And it refers to abstaining from food. There were yearly fasts. There were individual fasts, and then, in this case, at least the Hebrew word sum refers to an emergency fast. always in the sense of the Old Testament, there was this understanding that when a nation was called together to fast, there was an emergency or a crisis facing the nation. This was a serious fast. It's kind of funny that we don't think more about fast today. Particularly in Southern Baptist circles, we don't often talk about fast. Then the simple way of doing a fast is really in the New Testament, my understanding is that when you are fasting, you are trying to get an answer from God, or you are showing that you are serious about what you are asking for. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing wrong with fasting. It is scriptural. And sometimes by abstaining from food, you say, well, why would you abstain from food? Because that's what the Bible says to do in a fast. And if you're praying for something and you really want God to answer you, I think there's nothing at all wrong with going before God and saying, God, from today till 2 days from now, I am only going to eat bread and water or something like that. I am going until you respond. Ask, knock, and seek, I think would be a good way of putting it. I like what Dwayne Garrett said in his commentary. For the modern low church evangelical, the lesson here is that liturgy is not necessarily artificial. Liturgy is not necessarily artificial. That not all spirituality is private. And that repentance can be and often should be accompanied by outward signs of sorrow, such as fasting. So if you have a congregation, you see what the priests were told to do. They were told to put on sackcloth, lament, wail, beat their chest. Now the nation is invited to join in. And here, fasting is symbolic of how sorry they are for sin. Let me ask you a question. All of us, actually, not just you guys. What would happen? What would happen in our church if people were to get serious? What would happen if there was emotion? Not fake emotion, but genuine emotion. What would happen if the altar every Sunday was filled with people wanting God to speak? What would happen in our church? What would happen in the community? And if this spread, what would happen in America if the church repented and got rid of everything that was ungodly in the church, got rid of it, and came before the altar? Let me just suggest that I think God would move in our country and there would be a revival such as we have never seen in this nation. He's calling the nation here to do this. And the reason that he's doing this is because sin destroys. We must repent because sin destroys. And he talks here about the day of Yahweh. I know it says the Lord's Day, but I like the phrase, the day of Yahweh. Alas, for the day, and he's kind of pumped up here. For the day of the Lord is near, as destruction from the Almighty, it comes. The day of the Lord is mentioned 5 times in the book of Joel, which is an extraordinary number for the amount of chapters that we have. It's mentioned here, it's mentioned in chapter 2, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 11, chapter 2, verse 31, and chapter 3, verse 14. So the question is, what does he mean by near? Wait a minute, haven't they already gone through the locust plague? What do you mean it's near? What Joel is saying, if you peek and look ahead, is that the actual day of Yahweh is yet to come. And by the way, chapter 2 is the immediate nearness of the day of Yahweh. And chapter 3, I would maintain and argue, is eschatological. The eschatological day of Yahweh, that which is futuristic. So within the book of Joel, you have not only what happened to the nation and what will happen to the nation in chapter 2, but it is averted. And then chapter 3, you have the eschatological moment, the day of God. But here's the deal. What Joel is saying is simply this. If you think the locusts were bad, if you think what the locusts did was bad, just wait to what is on the horizon. Joel's saying there's a clock ticking. You do know that God does not withhold judgment forever, right? God is patient, God is slow, God is just. But there comes a day when even God says, okay, enough is enough, right? For us today, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or bad. Let me remind us of something. We are in Christ. That is absolutely true. We are in Jesus Christ, and all of our sins have been forgiven. They have been nailed to the cross. We bear them no more. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. That being said, that there still is a day of judgment. We do not get out of the day of judgment. We get out of the great throne, the great white throne of judgment. We get out of that. That's when God calls the unbelievers forward. It's not like I'm trying to scare you. Maybe a little bit of fear mixed with godliness isn't such a bad deal. So you have the unbelievers who will come before God, and he will open the book of life. And if their name is not found in the book of life, by the way, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to think about it, for today is the day of salvation. But that book, and they will be sent to eternity, separated from God, burning forever. Yeah, I literally believe that. That's my stance. In Martin Luther's words, I can do no other. However, for us, you do realize that we will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account of our lives. I can tell you this for sure, that no matter what it is, every score will be settled. You won't get away with anything. And all the rewards and the accolades of men and praises of men, if you did any of those works simply to be seen by men, guess what? They are burned up. Hebrews says that some Christians will make it through the fire just barely, because everything that they ever did in their life was done for wrong motives. You've heard me say this for 7 years. I will interject it again right here. God cares about your heart. Ask the question, why am I doing what I am doing? And you will clarify the issue real quick. What am I doing, or why am I doing what I am doing? Then notice the effects. Notice the effects in verses 16 to 18. Is not the food cut off before your eyes? I guess, in a sense, he could be using the McFly moment. Hello? Hello? Do you not see? The food is cut off before your eyes. Joy and gladness from the house of your God. Don't you get this, people? The seed shrivels under the clods. The storehouses are desolate. The granaries are torn down because the grain has dried up. How the beast groan. The herds of the cattle are perplexed because there is no pasture for them. Even the flocks of sheep suffer. Haven't you experienced the destruction of sin long enough? In your own life, haven't you just played Christ long enough? Haven't you played Jesus, the Jesus card, long enough? Haven't you just had enough of this is normal and my life isn't really going to reflect Jesus? But I'm gonna try to live for Jesus the best that I can in this. Why not surrender our lives to Him? This is a game of arm wrestling. Let Him pin you to the table. That's what Joel's saying. Haven't you had enough of this sin stuff? Look what it's cost you. The effects of sin. Number one, human famine is what took place. Isn't the food cut off from before you? Hey, are you guys hungry enough? Now, I know all of us, you're probably wanting me to hurry up because you're hungry, you want to go home and eat. Well, I'm the same way too, and I'm the one running the clock, so. Human famine, they're hungry. These people are starving because of the locusts. Fellowship with God was hindered. You can't even worship in the temple. You don't have the elements. And by the way, when you don't have the elements in the Old Testament to worship God, that's deep trouble. There could be such a thing as spiritual famine too. Crops failed. I wonder if we could apply that, just thinking outside the box or outside the bun, however you want to think about it. You know, the Bible always talks about sowing our seeds. I wonder if we have so much sin in our life that we can't grow anything because we don't really mean business with God. Have you ever been in a dry desert for a long time with God? Crops failed. Livestock starving. And if I'm Joel, and I know this is going to sound extremely liberal to say this, but when you start messing with animals, you start messing with me. I love animals. That's why I could never be a priest in the Old Testament. I could not kill a lamb. And here you have livestock starving. This may be, you've seen this probably before, the truth about sin. It will take you further than you want to go. When you start sinning, you just keep going on and on and on, and you get further and further away from God because Satan keeps enticing us. It will also keep you longer than you want to stay. Didn't prodigal son stayed for quite a while until the food ran out and his money ran out. And then he started eating with the pigs. And it will cost you more than you're willing to pay. The truth about sin is that it does cost. And it did cost, by the way, would remind all of us that sin cost God His only begotten Son. So what do? Call out to God. Repent of sin, because sin destroys. And by the way, can I remind the church today that Satan is looking whom he can devour. Joel's response, his prayer in verse 19 is actually, I think Joel, not the nation, I think Joel is looking at this and going, oh my gosh. To you, O Lord, I call. I call. I love it. Tawana, you sang about it earlier. Come into the presence of God. The Hebrew word there, call, means to come into the presence of God. Joel is wanting to be in the presence of God. He looks at the devastation. He looks at the destruction. He looks at the temple and goes, we can't worship God. Our fields are destroyed. The cattle are starving. All of this stuff going on. God, I need to come into your presence just for a minute. This also reeks with dependency, by the way. And I'll show you why I think it means dependency, particularly with the animals, in just a minute. But you notice what he says here. He says something interesting. For fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame has burned all the trees of the field. Wait a minute. Did we have locusts flying around with flame throwers? Because if we did, then we're talking about HD. I mean, seriously, HD to the max. You know what I think this means? I think when the farmers realized that the locusts were eating things, I think that they set certain parts of their field on fire to get rid of the locusts. But what happened was God said, you're not going to destroy what I need to do in your life. And so it just spread and it destroyed. It didn't actually repel the locusts. God just said, okay, we'll set it up this way. I think that's exactly what happened. I think they went out when they saw the locusts. They said, my gosh, we got to section these people off. And so they started setting fire to their own things. And all of a sudden the wind changed and burned out. I think what Joel is right here is this. He's tired. He's tired, and he's in a sense using Matthew 11:28, well before its time. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I think Joel's looking over this burning, destroyed culture, the temple worship done away with, and he goes, Lord, I need to come in your presence because we're ruined. That's a pretty good New Testament attitude. In other words, Joel is humbling himself before God. I think that's a good place to be. Because this life is not about me. This life is about him. He's the one who redeemed me and paid for my sin. And therefore, how can I have any pride or allow this to come into my life other than just simply being dependent on him and being humble before him? I think I studied the Hebrew, and that's what I come to, that Joel has seen enough. And he's saying, God, we tried in human strength to correct this, and it doesn't work. The locusts are killing us, literally killing us. And I can just picture, boy, if I was writing a movie on this book, it would be so HD, it would be ridiculous. Because there would have to be locusts everywhere. Remember the hopping locusts, the swarming locusts? They were crunching on them. It was that bad. And he's probably sitting there going, okay, God, I just can't do it anymore. I think Joel was a prayer of dependency, but also here, even the beasts of the field pant for you, because the water brooks are dried up, and the fire has devoured the pastures and the wilderness. Here you have cattle and sheep. They don't have anything to eat. Do you know what happens when these die and those die? That's the last of it. Seems to remind me about Romans, where Paul says, because of the fall of man, the creation groans. Yeah, I do think man has hindered our environment. We've heard it. And I think creation groans for that. And I think someday when Christ comes back, this is all going to be made new again. But until then, the creation suffers the effect of our sin. Hey, that's not a New Testament concept, folks. That's an Old Testament concept. That man's sin brought all of this devastation. So here is my call to us today. First of all, I'm going to say something that's very unpopular, but I think it's absolutely true. First of all, we all need to confess our sins to God. Would you all agree with that? That it shouldn't just be a one-time deal when you trust in Jesus Christ. And I'm not, I want you, please don't leave here thinking that the pastor says that if you don't confess your sins before God, you are not saved. Absolutely not. Everybody in this room knows what I'm talking about. It is what I am talking about is that when you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you're saved. That's done. But that doesn't remove us the responsibility from us to make sure and ensure that we do not play and dabble with sin and treat it as, oh, it's okay. No, sin is still offensive to God, and therefore we need to confess that sin. I tell you where I'd be scared is when you confess the sin and nobody's there to listen because you don't have God in your life. You don't have Jesus Christ in your heart. I think Joel very specifically tells us, hey, we got to get serious with this sin, even the little sins that we think are not bad. And by the way, we love to do this. I know every one of us have done this. Well, my sin's not as bad as John's. Or my sin's nowhere near the magnitude of Sally's. Newsflash. Sin is sin. And everybody in this room has sinned at least once this week. At least once. And we just kind of, we go to bed, we're okay with it, then we wake up, and then we wonder why we're drifting spiritually. Because we're not confessing our sins. Because we are not getting real with God. And of course we drift, and when we come to church, it's just another day that we punch a time card and we go home. We got to cut that out. All of us. We need to be ready to, wanting to come to church so bad so that you can hear God's word, you can sing to him, you can praise him, and it starts with confessing our sins. And then not only confessing our sins, boy, I'm sounding like an old Southern Baptist pastor this morning, but let me tell you this, here's the second thing we need to do, not only confess our sins, but repent of our sins. It's not enough just to say, Lord, I messed up. Then we do the second part and say, God, please forgive me. That's something we don't like to do. But it's something we need to do. And I would maintain we need to do it regularly. You know there's nothing wrong with that? There's nothing. You go to the New Testament, you find it over and over and over again. Jesus said, go and sin no more. Now that's what Jesus said. That was not what Pastor Mike said. Our Lord and Savior said that. Confess our sin, acknowledge that sin before God, repent of your sins, and then you know what we need to do more and more in our lives? Rest and trust in God. I get so tired of people saying, I'm a Christian, and then, really? Okay. There are Christians and there are Christians. When was the last time, seriously, and I did a heart check too, and I go, it's been a while actually. When was the last time you felt guilty or remorse for doing something wrong? Because I know we all get busy with our iPads or iPhones and our churchianity, and we go through the motions, we punch the time card, we go home. This message kind of changed me this week a little bit. Because some of the things that I think about and do, shouldn't be doing that. Shouldn't be talking that way. It does affect us. It should affect us. It should make us go, I don't want to be like this. I want to be like Christ in a world that needs Christ. This morning, I'm going to open the altar for all of us, not just for anybody that wants to get saved, although that's true too. If you want to come and receive Christ, you can do that. But I'm going to leave the altar open for all of us this morning that we can come and pray and say, okay, God, today I want to mean business with you. Maybe use today as a rededication day. I don't know what decisions need to be made here, but you know what they need to be done. You know what needs to be done in your life and in your heart.